Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word that is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. Thank you that all scripture is God-breathed and inspired, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in your righteousness. Amen. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, we started this new series on pursuing God's heart. And I have to share with you, I was very blessed to hear after the first message the response of just about everybody. The things that God revealed and God showed. And we really focus on why we need to pursue his heart. And we talked about how pursuing means to chase after. It's an active thing. You're putting everything into it to seek out what God has. So when the Bible says seek, it doesn't mean just look. It means get after it. Get every detail. Be the shrewdest lawyer finding the darkest secret you can possibly find in this Bible. Seek out the heart of God. So we talked about the why. Today we want to talk about the how. We want to talk about how to pursue God's heart. I want to begin with Acts 17, beginning verse 10 through 12. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Listen to what it says here. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. And I love how the Bible does the not a few thing, which basically means a whole lot of people. Not a little bit amount of people, but a lot of people did this. Why I love this so much is what we see here in these people in Berea. They were hungry. They were looking for something. We live in a world today where people are hungry, looking for identity, for something to make sense. We keep sharing, this is a prove it to me generation. This is a show me generation. Don't tell me, but show me. Prove to me this is real. These people were just like that. They were show me, prove it to me. And here you go. You've got the disciples. You got, they enter, they leave Thessalonica. They were sent to Berea. They went into the synagogues, and these people were hungry. And they heard something that spoke truth to them. So what did they do? They didn't take it face value. They said, I want you to prove it to me. So what did they do? They got into the scriptures. Everything that every disciple was sharing, was telling them about who Jesus was and how he is the Messiah of the Old Testament, what did they do? They went back into the Old Testament scriptures and they sought it out. They sought it out. They sorted it out. There was Jews. There was Greeks. There was men. There was women. There was children. They were hungry for the Word of God. And when they tasted a little bit, they wanted to really taste the whole thing. Kind of like a pie. You have a little bite, you can't. You want the whole slice, and then you want the whole thing. If your stomach can fit it, you'll stick it in there. They tasted and saw that it is good. They went after it. They saw God's heart in what the disciples said to them, what shared with them, what they read. And what did they do? They began to get deeper. The more information that they got, the more they wanted, the more curiosity, the more hunger, the more desire to pursue what this Jesus is, who this Jesus is, what this word tells us about him. All these things. They were began the chase after God. And it all begins and it all ends with one thing, God's word. So if you're going to say, ask me how to pursue God's heart, I'm going to tell you, first and foremost, you start with his word. Nothing else but his word. Holy Spirit can speak to you. Holy Spirit can move you. But to know the heart of God and the mind of God, everything about him is in his word, and it begins and ends in the word of God. We must want to search. See, the biggest obstacle to pursuing God's heart is laziness, spiritual laziness. The greatest asset and overcomer of that obstacle is spiritual disciplines. You discipline yourself to seek out God's heart. You discipline yourself to get into his word, to spend time with him. You discipline yourself to look him dead in the eye in his word and see what's behind his heart. See his passion and compassion. See all those things. It's discipline. We have to want it. These Bereans did. They heard, they tasted, they were curious some at first. They jumped right in and chased. How many of us are willing to do the hard work? The greatest excuse I hear is the Bible is too hard to understand. Do you know how many versions in the American language is of the Bible? There is. If you can't understand the New King James Version, go to the Good News Version, which is plain English. There is no reason not to seek God's heart in his word. There isn't any. And if you're not sure about something, there's this wonderful new invention called the internet, where all you have to do is Google a verse or a saying that you don't get, and plus commentary, and there's anything and everything you would need to know about it. And you can look at it and search it out. It's that simple nowadays. But it takes work. And sometimes it just takes reading and then going to God and just praying over it if you're not sure. I have to tell you something. I'll share a little testimony. This morning, something I always had a question about. Why is God a jealous God for my soul? I got into his word, and the Lord, as I prayed and thought, since Friday I was thinking about this, he revealed why to me. It's that covenant relationship. Just like I'd be jealous of something with my wife out of my love for her because of our covenant relationship, it's his covenant relationship with me. It just took me getting into his word and just praying and seeking. So it all begins and ends with his word, and it is okay to ask God questions. It is okay to be not sure. That's one of the awesome things about our Bible study, is that questions are being presented and we search together. It's okay. In his book, the Jesus Training Manual, Richard Hall, and I'm going to share two quotes that I love. We must cry out for God to bring his word to life within us. God wants his word to be living in us. We need to begin to act upon what we know, and God's word will become alive to us in ways we never dreamed possible. All begins and ends with his word. His second quote, when we examine everything in the light of God's word and then ask God to bring his word to life within us, exciting things begin to happen. And that's exactly what happened to those Bereans. They read God's word, they sought, they began chasing, and as they sought and prayed, his word became alive in them, and they got excited. They got passionate about their chase. Think how hard you would court somebody, especially you guys. How hard, if you saw the girl of your dreams, or when you saw her, you know, you chased after, you courted her, your mind was going 24/7. How can I impress her? How can I get to her heart? That same passion and more is what we need for God. And when we start making headway, when, oh my gosh, she's glancing at me now. She's smiling at me now. You know, when you start getting steps closer and closer, it gets you excited, which makes you want to chase even more. God, the closer we get to Him as we grow in His Word, the more excited we get. And the Bereans did just that. Psalm 105:4 says this, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Chase after God and after His strength. Chase after His face." His face is another, just a simple reference to everything about Him. His heart, His mind, His attitude, everything. His wisdom, His knowledge. Chase after it. Chase after Him continually. Don't stop. That's what we're being called to do. Chase after Him. Seeking the Lord means seeking His presence. And presence is a common translation of the Hebrew word face. Literally, we are to seek His presence. It's a way of having access to God, and it's a continual seeking. It's not a one time. I'm chasing. I want to get deeper. I want to get no more. I want to touch your heart more. I want to get to the cracks and crevice of the very core of who God's heart is, who God is, because I want to know more about Him. That's chasing after God's heart. Will we ever know that fully? Not while we're here on earth, but it's so exciting to chase after that on a day-to-day basis and see God do the new things and see His Word come alive within us and see these exciting things that happen. So, saying all that to say how to chase God's hearts, number one is search. Search. 1 Chronicles 22:19. Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Get your mind and heart tuned in to seek Him, to chase after Him. So I shared with the prayer team this morning, you know, it's when my wife and I were praying at home, the Lord kept impressing on my heart, tune in to me. Tune in to me today. Get your radio dial, your spiritual radio dial, not tune in to 95, but get it tuned into 95 point whatever it is. Be so specific so that signal, my signal, will hit you clearly. Tune in to me. Seek, now set your mind, tune your mind, tune your heart to seek the Lord your God. Get it there, lock it in, push that button that locks it in, that quick access button, and you got it going on. Do that. Colossians 3:1-2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Chase after the things that are above. If you are a new creation, if you have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, your old man is dead, your old ways are gone, you're no longer living the way you used to live. You are a new creation. You've realized you are beautifully and wonderfully and perfectly created by God. You realize that the Lord gave everything for you. He died out of pure love for you, and you've received that love that you've never known before. If all those things, you recognize them, seek the things. Start looking at those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, tune your mind on things that are above, not on the things of the earth. Quit chasing those things that are here, but seek what God has. Chase after God. What's important to God? Don't chase on what's important to the person next to you. See, if I try to meet my wife's needs outside of God, I might make her feel good for a moment. But there's a very good chance I might miss the boat completely. But when I am tuned into God and I'm trying to figure out how I can best minister, the impact will be lasting, not momentary. It'll be lasting. If I am seeking to bless you, I don't want to bless you with a moment, with some kind of gift or something like that, and then have you enjoy it for 3 seconds like a child does Christmas morning and stick it in the closet never to remember it. But I want it to be eternal. Seek God. Put your mind on the things that are above. What's important? What really matters? Because the things that matter to God, the things that are of His heart, are the eternal things. Whether it's in relationships, personal relationships, friendships, ministry, work, having to do with money, all these things are covered. We see God's heart in it, in His Word. Search for those things. Matthew 6, 31 and 33 through 33. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek, they chase after, they're worried about, they're consumed by, because they're concerned. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's a verse we've read a million times. We've sang the chorus, seek ye first, 100,000 times, many of us. But now, look at it through the lens of what it means to pursue the heart of God. Does it have a new meaning to you right now? Does it give a little bit more weight? If I'm chasing, if I'm putting my mind and my thoughts and my energies, chasing the things that are above, as we read in Colossians, I'm not worried about the things that are below. Why? Because God's heart tells me He's taking care of them. If I am looking up, He'll take care of what's around me. The problem is, most of us are looking this way when we should be looking up and trusting Him to worry about what's down here. See, if I'm looking around me, I just see what's in front of me. God looking down and seeing what's around me, He sees everything around me. So my job isn't to look in one direction, but it's to look up, because as I look up to Him and His things and His heart, He knows, sees, and understands every direction. He understands the whole thing. I am to search the things for Him. I am to seek Him. Don't let distractions, whether they're worry or fears, and get in the way of seeking truth and understanding. Don't let them. So search His heart. Search. Do the hard work. Want? Do you have a question? Awesome. The problem is when we don't have questions. You have a question? Great. You know what that means? There's an answer for it in the Bible. Start seeking it. And if you don't know how to seek it on your own, call somebody. Find somebody. Get together with them. Pray to the Lord over it and pray with them. That's why we are created for community, for fellowship, where His Word is at the heart of it. Seek, search, chase, do the work. This will not be on PowerPoint, but I want you to just hear this. Lord reminded me of this a couple of days ago. Psalm 139, 1 through 12. I'm just going to read it to you, and I just want you to listen to what He says here. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me from behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. I've used that verse, especially in funeral services and things like that. But as I thought about this, this is David crying out, Lord, you search me and you know basically everything about me. You know everything. You know what I ate for breakfast. You know what got stuck in my teeth. You know everything I can think of. There's nothing you don't know about me. So if God does this, has that capacity to know everything, including every hair on my head and what will fall off tonight, he also knows, or he created me in his image, didn't he? He created me in the image of himself. He gave me the same emotions and ability to think, maybe not to the degree, obviously, of how the depth of his thoughts. They're too great for me, is what Scripture says, and I believe it. But he created me the same way. So if he has the capacity to know me, he's created the desire in me to know him. So he's chased after me, and he already knows everything there is about me. So therefore, being created in his image by him, I've been created to know everything about him, or at least to pursue, to want to chase, to have the desire and the design to chase after his heart. God wants me to know him as much as he knows me. If he didn't, he would not have given us his word. He wants me to know everything about him as I chase after him, just like he knows everything about me. Because why? He came after me. He chased after me. How did he chase after me? He sent his only begotten son to die for me. If that isn't chasing after somebody, I don't know what is. But he wants me to know him as deeply as he knows me. And it's a lifetime process. But the fact is, he's put it in our hearts. He's put it in my heart to want to chase after him. He's designed us to want to do that. We have to fight off that spiritual laziness. And that those thoughts that the devil puts on our minds of, I can't, I don't understand. Those excuses we make. We need to stomp those things under our feet, rebuke the devil for putting them in, confess that to the Lord and say, I will not let that in. Every time the devil tries to put those thoughts in my mind, I will say, the Lord, I am transformed. My mind is renewed in the name of Jesus. And stand on that. Because I am a new creation in Jesus. Don't let those lies get to you. He wants us to know him as much as he knows us. The second part is search to know, but now we respond. In other words, we move. How do you know, how do you pursue? You move. You respond, an act of faith. Again, Richard Hall in the book, The Jesus Training Manual, one way to begin to pursue God was by responding to his call on your life. To chase after God's heart means I got to respond to something. You look at Abraham. He didn't even know Yahweh. One day Yahweh shows up, tells him, get up from your land, take all your family, and just go. I'm going to lead you. He responded. And in the process of responding, he started to get closer and got to know who God was. He got to know the heart of God. I shared this quote last week, and I'm going to share it again, or 2 weeks ago. A vision of God creates a vision for God. And as I am having this vision of God, and I'm seeing his heart, I'm desiring, I want more of God. I want God more impacting my family, my home, my church, my workplace, my everything around me. I want to see him in everything. I want that, and I'm going to act upon it, and I will actively do whatever it is I need to do in order to obediently act and move in that direction. I'm going to share with you three statements, won't be on PowerPoint, that I heard yesterday. And I'm laughing because they came from the least expected place. While I was relaxing, watching a movie, Cowboys and Aliens, a preacher used three beautiful statements that my wife and I went, ooh, this is good. We got to use it. Number one, we got to earn his presence. A preacher's talking to one of the characters, the main character, and he says, it's not what you were that God cares about. And I'm paraphrasing that line. It's who you are. You got to earn his presence. Number one, get into his presence. Number two, learn to recognize it or him. Learn to recognize that that's his presence. And three, then act upon it. Earn his presence. Enter his gates with thanksgiving in your hearts and his courts with praise. Okay? Recognize him with awe and reverence. And then act. Move upon it. For a sci-fi flick, that was well worth it. We have to move. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I'm going to go back from this point on to something I shared on a message about 6 to 8 months ago. But I felt like it was important to reiterate it because we have some new people here, and some of us might have forgotten. The word hate does not mean disdain, does not mean despise. It means you're placing lesser importance on them and more importance on the things of God. It's a word comes from the Hebrew idiom, which uses extreme comparisons to emphasize a point. And the reference here is that a disciple has to love, his love for his rabbi should be so strong that it makes his love for his father look like hate. Not that he hates his dad, but his love for his rabbi and his desire to be his disciple, the level of importance on being the disciple is so strong. And he's so committed to it that it makes his love for his father look like hate in comparison. So it pales in comparison. It's prioritizing things that matter. Matthew 10:37-38 says this, he who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Why I'm sharing these verses is that we need to act, to pursue God's heart, to chase after God's heart, to seek God's heart means we have to move. And sometimes moving is hard. It is very hard because it requires faith. Moving requires change. And it's funny, it's an amazing human nature thing that we can talk about how things need to be different, how things should be better, how things have to turn, have to do this, and we have to change our lives. But then to actually do it, that's where it gets scary. Where we start doubting ourselves. Where we start doubting God. Abraham needed to get up and go. The disciple, when being called, needed to get up and go. And we saw an example of a disciple that said to Jesus, let me go take care of my other priorities first, and then I'll follow you. And Jesus said, nope, that's not the way it works. That's not chasing after me. That means you're still placing more of an importance on the things of this world than the things of above. You're not chasing my heart. You're limiting your pursuit of my heart. You're limiting it. And just to refresh some of your memories about this, we talked about the difference between a student and a Talmudim, which is the word, Hebrew word for disciple. If you're a student, you want to know what the rabbi knew. If you're a Talmudim, you want to be who the rabbi was. You want to be that. As a disciple of Jesus, I want to be like Jesus. I want to think, talk, act, breathe, move, whatever, like Jesus. Listen to the Father's heart like Jesus did. Because that's who I am, a disciple. We are disciples. We are Talmudim. Students, they're a learner. They're not a doer. But a Talmudim is somebody who has the mind of Christ and the heart of God and is an imitator of Christ. He imitates Christ, or she imitates Christ, to be like them. The second thing, a student wants to maintain the status quo, keep things, maintain the kingdom. A Talmudim wants to advance the kingdom of God. They want to make life-changing changes. They want somebody's life to turn around for God. They want somebody's life to get on fire for the Lord. That's the heart of God, isn't it? People laugh at me when they hear me say, I want to change the world. I pray every time we come together, whether it's here or in a home group or anywhere else, Lord, or at work, every day at work, or before I go to work, I pray with my wife, Lord, help us to change somebody's life today. Help someone's life to be touched by you today for your kingdom. Let's make a difference. Help me to act upon it. So interesting. Tuesday, I want to share this little story. Tuesday morning, walk into work, and we've had the states at my job that were doing some every 3 year survey to see if we're going to continue the funding. And we hear the day before that one of the things that they were going to do is go to a group in the morning, a group in the afternoon, and it just so happens that the same case manager was going to be running both groups. And we prayed for her Tuesday morning, my wife and I, and then I get to work, and I was talking to her, trying to encourage her. I knew she was nervous because I'm usually the first one at work. She was there before me. So I'm talking to her, trying to encourage her, and I walk out of her office and walk into mine. And I can hear the Holy Spirit, go pray for her right now. I'm like, God, but I don't want to get in trouble here. Get up and go pray for her. So I argued with God for another 30 seconds. And I said, all right, Lord, I'm scared, but I'm going to do it anyway. So I went in there. I said, can I ask you something? This might sound awkward, and feel free to say no if you don't want to. It's okay. But I feel led to pray with you right now. Can we pray together? She kind of looked stunned. She said, yeah, okay, sure. Prayed over her. Afterwards, she's in tears, and she said, you never have to feel awkward about that with me. It's okay. I'm like, wow, Lord, thank you. Here I was, I fought for you with you for nothing. And God moved that day. He moved in many, many ways. But I needed to act. I needed to have his heart. It wasn't about the survey. It wasn't about making her feel good. It was about speaking life into her life. into her heart one way or another. It's advancing the kingdom in that person's life. A student tends to be complacent, not energetic. A Talmudin, he wants to take back the ground. He's purpose-driven. He's intentional. He's an equipper. It's somebody who's a Talmudin wants to just move mountains for God and not just move mountains, but change someone's life so they can get alongside of them to help move mountains, to build the body. That's what a Talmudin wants. And the third thing about this is student has their own lives. They're worried about their lives. They go to class, they come home, they do their thing. A Talmudin's life is intricately woven with the life of his rabbi. He doesn't breathe or spit without the rabbi. Their lives are attached because, again, goes back to the first one. He wants to be like the rabbi. He wants to be the rabbi. He wants to be like that. Are our lives intricately woven with the heart of God? Are our lives together strong enough that I can know the heart of God like that in every situation, in every moment of the day? For most of us, if not all of us, the answer is going to be no right now. But know that we were designed to be able to do that. Your body is the temple of what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God Himself, who brings revelation, who brings truth, who brings prophetic word, who brings knowledge, who brings wisdom, who brings the power of healing, who brings a discerning of spirits. Do I need to go on? He brings those things. So we have that capacity. We were created by the Creator to have that capacity to search and desire to search His heart, to pursue Him. He made it available to us. But we have to act upon it. To have knowledge. If I knew I was meant to pray for my coworker and never done it, something would have been lost. I would not have been encouraged, number one. She would not have been encouraged. And whatever mountains were moved in the spiritual realm would not have been made. The easy way would have been for me to stay in my office and go, I'll just pray for her here. We have to act. We search to know, and then we take what we know and we act upon it. We can't act upon what we don't know. The Holy Spirit is prevalent in all this, because none of this can happen without the Holy Spirit. It begins and ends with His Word, but His Holy Spirit is running through this. And it is in the power of the Holy Spirit that we can act, that we can be bold, that we can do these things. So how do you search God's heart? How do you pursue it? You search it. You do the work. You seek it. You got to want to seek it. You got to want it. You got to want to know what God knows. I need to want to feel what God feels. I need to want to think the way God thinks in every situation. And the only way to do that is to get into His Word and let His Holy Spirit speak to me as I'm studying His Word. And then take what I'm learning and move, not in fear, but in His love, in His power, in His sound mind, to move boldly in those things. That's how we search God's heart. That's how we chase after God. That's how we pursue His heart. And I really believe God wants us to pursue His heart. He's given us everything we need to pursue it. The question is it what we want? Are we willing to want to make a commitment to start chasing? Or if we've been chasing but lagging behind, pick up the tempo a little bit. Pick up the pace and get a little serious about it. Maybe we need to enact some disciplines. Commit to getting up at a certain time or plotting out a certain time of the day or whatever it might be. But it's on us to want to chase after God. Next week, we're going to talk about the benefits. But for now, I want you to just close your eyes with me. I want you to just let the Holy Spirit speak to you right now.